The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to open up the Word of God this morning to Psalm 56, and we'd like to consider this morning. We've been trying to go through some of the remedies for fear. We've spent time examining the spirit of fear that afflicts us, afflicts God's children here in this world, and tried to examine some remedies and tools, weapons of our warfare that we can use to fight back against that debilitating, tormenting fear that puts us in bondage many times. And this morning we'd like to consider faith, simply trusting God, believing God. Psalm 56. We'll start reading in verse 1. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He, fighting daily, oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O Thou Most High. If you have the Bible that has kind of the notations or the settings in the Psalms, which I would encourage you to have, I mean, they're very helpful to give you not only the author, to give you more information on the Psalms, a song of degrees, or a song for the sons of Korah, or sometimes it gives you the settings that this was penned, and this particular setting was when the Philistines took him in Gath. So he's literally in enemy territory, and he was probably daily in fear of his life. If you remember some of the things that we have previously talked about, some ways in which the spirit of fear that is not from the Lord, but some of the ways in which that fear manifests itself. We tried to talk about fear of the unknown and fear of being overwhelmed, the fear of man, right? The fear of man, and then the fear of death. And certainly David was in a legitimate situation where mine enemies are literally surrounding me now. In this situation, he put himself in there's a reason why his enemy surrounded him, because he made a bad decision to go to the land of the enemy. But, you know, that's the nature of life, isn't it? We put ourselves in a bad situation many times. Sometimes things just happen in life, but there are other times where we put ourselves in a bad situation like David did by making poor decisions. So he put himself in a bad situation, a situation where he very justifiably would be afraid. But verse 3 is what we want. Now, this is certainly applicable to David and his immediate circumstance, but this certainly applies in every area of life. Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Very simple. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 4. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. He's proven himself faithful. He's proven himself reliable. And I put my trust in him. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's the fear of man, right? Verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. To believe God. To trust God. And to walk by faith. That's what we're called to do. The just shall live by faith. To trust God. If you remember, we spent time trying to go through some of those various ways in which that fear of that doesn't come from the Lord will manifest itself. If you remember some of those things that we discussed, particularly the fear of being overwhelmed, or the fear of the unknown. You know, we should have the ability, and when I say should, one of the things we really want to emphasize today is the constant struggle. I think we can all identify with that father in Mark chapter 9 that was petitioning the Lord to heal his son. Lord, I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And that's the yin and the yang that we always have to struggle with. And as we've also been talking about recently, that's the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, right? I have something inside of me that believes the Lord, but I also have this flesh that causes me to doubt. Lord, I believe, but Lord, help thou mine unbelief. And one of the core causes of the fear of the unknown is simply that we don't have, at least in that moment, enough faith to trust God that he's going to take care of this, right? He's promised us he's never going to leave us or forsake us. He's going to take care of his people with whatever circumstance comes. And we have a tendency to get so overwhelmed with the circumstances of life where there is, and this is really the main thing we want to focus on today, the seeds of doubt. I want you to see this progression in Scripture. Doubt grows and leads to fear. Fear leads to the diminishment of faith. And then what happens when your faith begins to be diminished? Next, you're consumed by fear, and what's the result of fear? Torment and bondage, right? But I want you to see the beginning stages. The beginning stages, it starts with doubt. It starts with doubt. And what Satan wants to do is to make us doubt, right? To make us not put full confidence and trust and faith in the Word of God and in the promise of God. And again, when you get to the core reason for why we're afraid of what might happen, is because in that moment, we're not fully trusting that God's going to take care of me. I know who holds tomorrow. You want to know why I'm not afraid about what tomorrow has in store? Because I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. I say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. And then the fear of being overwhelmed. You know, I'm afraid that the circumstances of life are too heavy for me, that the weight of those is more than I can bear, and I will be crushed under the weight of the responsibilities of life that I can't meet. Well, what's God promised you? He's promised you he's going to give you grace sufficient. That's a promise. That's a promise. So if I let fear consume and cripple me to such a degree that I'm consumed with the fear of being overwhelmed or the fear of that leads to stress, the root cause of that is because I'm afraid that God's not really going to hold up his end of the bargain to give me grace sufficient for the circumstances of life. You want to know what all that's called? That's called doubt, right? The seeds of doubt. And as we talked about last week with a sound mind, we have to be so vigilant and we have to be so purposeful to bring our thoughts into captivity. Because, listen, those thoughts of doubt are always there. They're always there. And the question is, what do we do with them? Right? And that kind of goes back to the message last week. What do you do when those seeds of doubt, when that thought of doubt pops in your head, what do you do with it? Do you wrangle it and put it into captivity and not let it grow into fear that can diminish your faith? Or do I ignore it and let it grow and grow and grow? And the next thing I know, I'm suffering through the torment of fear, right? So I want to go through this progression. And I hope the Lord bless us to understand this together. That there's always, just like, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. There's always the flesh And Satan is going to try to feed that flesh and rile up that flesh to rev up those thoughts of doubt that are always going to be there to make us doubt the promise of God. What's faith? Faith is trusting the promise of God, trusting the Word of God. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, okay? We have to trust the promise of God. And why would we not? He's proven himself trustworthy, right? Psalm 56 and verse 3. What time I am afraid, what's my response? What's my response? I will trust in thee. You can go ahead and turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, I want to give you some definitions. Matthew 21. First of all, a definition of doubt. Okay? Definition of doubt. To waver or fluctuate in opinion, to hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty, to be undetermined. And then the definition from Webster's 1828 dictionary connects it specifically with fear. To fear, to be apprehensive, to suspect. Okay, so let's examine that. Doubt. To waver or fluctuate in opinion. So I know, you know, I know what the Word of God says. I know that God's faithful. I know He's promised me He'll never leave me or forsake me. I know He promised me that His grace is always sufficient for me. But something comes that causes me to waver or fluctuate in the opinion that I already know, right? To waver or fluctuate in opinion, and then to hesitate. To hesitate, you know, to not be all in and to act quickly and decisively in faith. To hesitate, to be in suspense, to be in uncertainty, to be undetermined. And then fear, the definition we've been trying to consider together with fear throughout this series from Webster's 1828 Dictionary. A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil. Remember, that forward-looking, you know, you're not dealing with the facts and the circumstances. What fear is you're projecting beyond the facts and the circumstances of an expectation of evil or the apprehension or of impending danger, okay? A painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil. I'm looking forward to what I think might happen, or, you know, it may even be probable that it's happening. But there's some seeds of doubt that Satan tries to rile up in the back of your mind that says, God's not going to bless you in the middle of this situation. He's not going to give you what you need. His grace is not going to be sufficient, and you're going to be overwhelmed and you're going to be crushed in the middle of this. Well, that's not true. That's not true. Why? Because God has promised you, right? We have to go back to a belief and a trust and a comfort and an assurance of God's word, right? What am I going to do? I'm going to trust that what my Father, my Heavenly Father told me is true. What time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust Him. What time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust in the Lord. So, read this for you one more time. Doubt. To waver or fluctuate in opinion. To hesitate. Be in uncertainty. And if you let that uncertainty continue to grow, what does that uncertainty cause? It causes a painful emotion or passion, excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So here, this is in Jesus' last week. He's in Jerusalem as they're making their way to the temple. Earlier, he walked by this fig tree. He cursed the fig tree. And later on, they walked by that fig tree, and that fig tree is totally withered. Okay? So then his disciples saw it, and they marveled. This is verse 20, Matthew 21. They marveled and said, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Wow, that looked like a healthy fig tree. A day ago, or whenever it was he said it, Next thing you know, this thing's withered away. That usually doesn't happen if it's not a time of drought, right? It's hard to believe that thing's withered away. Jesus said and answered unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this, which is done to the fig tree, but also, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay? So, Jesus says, if you have faith and doubt not. Now, I've personally struggled with just how metaphorical this verse is. You know, I know that I have no ability to look at Mount Everest and say, be cast into the Pacific Ocean, right? Which furthermore, you know, even if I said that and I had the power to do that, what value is there in doing that other than creating a massive tsunami that's probably going to kill a lot of people, right? I mean, so like, even if I could do it, what value would there be in doing it? You know? I mean, it really, any mountain, what value is there in you casting that into the sea anyway? So even if you could do it, what would be the point of you doing it? So that just doesn't sound that literal to me, you know? And hey, maybe I don't have enough faith. This is where we're arriving at, right? I never want us to diminish the power of God in prayer. And we don't want to spend too much time going through all these examples. But, you know, I have no ability to look at the sun and say, sun, stand still. But you know what? There was a time where Joshua prayed to the Lord for the sun to stand still. And it did for 24 hours, for a whole day. And I thought about that so many. Do you have any idea if, of course, the Lord's in control of all the ripple effects, but if he wasn't in control of all the ripple effects, do you have any idea the catastrophic problems that would happen if this earth stopped spinning for 24 hours? Okay? But you know what? One man prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord stopped the earth from spinning for 24 hours. So, hey, God's able to do it. God's able to do it. You know, I can't really envision a lot of scenarios where it would benefit the kingdom of God for you to throw a mountain into the sea. You know, there was a benefit to stop the earth so they could win the victory over their enemies, right? There was a benefit to that. But the point is that God is able regardless. I mean, if he wanted to throw a mountain into the sea, he could do it, right? And we also want to make sure that we address and calibrate this promise from the Lord with all the rest of the teaching of Scripture. Because obviously, as is always the case, many people take verses out of isolation or take verses in isolation and take them out of the context. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive it. And there's a lot of people that have taken that to a prosperity gospel extreme. And we don't want to deal with everything that it doesn't say. We just want to tell you what it does say. But obviously, there are many examples in Scripture that put qualifications on this. We pray according to the will of the Lord, right? I can't just ask for anything and the Lord give it to me. And if he doesn't give it to you, that doesn't mean you don't have faith, right? No, we pray according to the will of the Lord. But listen, if we ask the Lord according to his will to bless us or bless others in various situations in our life, if we do not fully believe that, number one, he's able, we pray according to his will. We don't know if he will, but if we have any inkling of doubt that he's able to do that, why would we have an expectation that the Lord would answer that prayer? Okay? We have not because we ask not. We're told that in James. I mean, we have so many blessings that are left on the table because we don't boldly ask in prayer. And hey, this is a lot bigger topic than we really want to dig into today. But listen, we all have a natural, and it really seeds from that doubt. We have this underlying doubt in our mind where we don't pray bold enough prayers. We don't pray to do things that are impossible, right? We ought to pray that way, and we ought to believe that God's able to do it if it's according to His will. But that's how we're just prone to pray. You know, somebody gets a medical diagnosis and it's like, well, Lord, stage 4 sounds bad. Lord, if you can do anything, maybe just give them a little comfort. Maybe just, hey, and you know what? Maybe it's the Lord's will to take them on to heaven. But you know what? He could baffle those oncologists that the very next scan, it's gone to His glory and to His honor. But you know what? Sometimes we hear that diagnosis, it's like, well, Lord, just, you know, maybe they can have some morphine and just make them comfortable. You know what? We need to pray, Lord, heal them if it's your will. And if that's not your will, give them comfort and grace and mercy. We need to pray big prayers, right? And we need, but don't just pray big prayers. Believe it. Believe that God's able to do it if it's according to His will. Again, I can't see a lot of reasons why in a natural sense there'd be a need to throw a mountain into the sea. But there's a lot of mountains that need to be leveled in our lives and in the kingdom of God. And there's no mountain that's big enough for the one who just made those mountains. And, you know, this solar eclipse this week, I've been reading some stuff on stars. And, you know, it's just amazing how powerful and big our God is. Okay? And you look at the universe. But then, even the universe is so big, we can't even fathom it. But these little old mountains. I mean, if the Lord wanted to throw a mountain into the sea, would He have to, like, put any extra effort to do that? He created stars with just His fingers. He just, like, flung them out there real quick. Like, we would just, you know, skip a rock in the river. He just threw these ridiculously huge stars out there that are bigger than our sun. And I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? So if He wanted to move a mountain, would it be any problem for Him to move that mountain? And we're talking about that in like a natural physical sense. So there's no reason that you should look at this, whatever your Mount Everest is, and say, well, Lord, maybe you can just galvanize a couple more angels because this one's going to be a toughie, you know? If you pray like that, why would we expect that the Lord would answer that prayer, okay? So obviously there are qualifications to the all, as there are in most places in Scripture when it says all things, there's some qualification for all things. But listen, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive according to His will. But back up there to verse 21. If you have faith and doubt not. If you have faith and doubt not. And you can tell those are opposing, aren't they? Those are contrary one to the other. Let's go to Matthew 14, and here the apostles are going over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this is where Jesus is walking on the water, okay? So, the fourth watch of the night, Matthew 14, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them walking on the sea, verse 25, and when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, and they said, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. They're afraid. Now, I will say, you know, there probably wasn't great visibility. I mean, my first assumption would not be that's Jesus, right? Until He says, verse 27, straightway the Lord spake unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Okay? Be not afraid. Why should you not be afraid? It's not just that you should not be afraid and get back to a neutral position. You should be of good cheer. Why should you be of good cheer? Why should you not be afraid?
I'm here. It is I, right? And really, that's what most of faith boils down to, isn't it? Is that in the midst of this circumstance, we are willing to trust that He's here. It is I. He's the one that's right here with us in the midst of this. And yet, not only should it cause you to not be afraid, it should cause you to be joyful and happy and to be of good cheer, even when the wind is boisterous, even when the waves are high, right? So Jesus gives us this remedy for fear right here. Be of good cheer. It is I. I'm right here. It's the Lord. And then Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou. You see that seed of doubt right there? If it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. The just shall live by faith. Okay? That's how we live our life, through faith. We don't live through signs. We don't live by 100% explanations. We don't live with a perfect itinerary of how everything is going to work out. We live by faith. And if you ever had 100% certainty, what room is there for faith? Right? So it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. And now, there's been circumstances in my life where I feel like that, and I hate if the Lord will just give me some grace. Bear with me a little in my folly. I hate to put numbers on anything, but just for a frame of reference, if you'll bear with me a little bit in my folly, there's been some things where I feel like I was 95% and up, confident that this is the right thing. And again, I don't think putting numbers on it is a good idea, but if you're below 90%, 85, 90%, probably don't do it, by the way. I mean, if you're like 51%, maybe, you know, just stay right there until, you know, the Old Testament Israelites, they did not move unless the cloud moved. When the cloud moved, you went right away. So if you're 51%, just stay right put. Stay put, right? And wait until the Lord gives you some more clarity and some more peace. But there are some circumstances where I felt like the Lord was absolutely in this. But you know what? There's always seeds of doubt. Even when I feel like the Lord is 100%, and I say 100%, is very much leading me to do this. You will never extinguish, it doesn't matter what the situation is, you will never extinguish all of the doubt. Okay? I mean, think about Abraham. You know, by faith, that's what it says. By faith, he left Ur of the Chaldees. He wasn't 100% sure what was going to happen because he didn't even know where he was going. He just took one step at a time, and the Lord said, I'll let you know when you get there. But here is the crux of faith. Here's the crux of faith, is we have to be willing to walk by faith even when there is doubt, even when we're not sure, if we're confident that the Lord is guiding us to do this. Okay? And you see this right here in the way that Peter asked this question. Lord, if it be that, I still have doubt. But you don't know what he did? After the Lord said, come, he got out of the boat. Mm-hmm. Right? He still had doubt, but he got out of the boat. Now, here's the thing. What are you going to do with that doubt that's always there? Right? Now, what happens with Peter? He starts walking on the water for a little bit, but now all of a sudden, I take my eyes off Jesus, and wow, that's a really big wave coming at me. The wind is boisterous, the waves are high, and the next thing you know, that 5 to 10% of doubt, It's growing quickly. It's escalating. And you know what? When it got above 50% and he was more doubting than faith, you want to know what he started doing? He started sinking. He started going down. And that's what happens. That's what happens in our walk of discipleship, isn't it? If you don't control, going back to the sound mind, if you don't wrestle that thought of doubt and you let it grow, and then you see that big wave coming. and you're afraid of that wave, that it's going to wipe me out, and you put more focus on the wave instead of Jesus, you'll know what happens? We start going straight down, right? But you want to know the beautiful remedy for this? Prayer. What did Peter immediately do? He said, "Lord, save me," right? And you know what? I don't know if you can relate to this, but I sure can. Pretty much, this is what we go through on a daily basis, maybe minute by minute, maybe hour by hour, right? There are periods of time where we got our eyes transfixed on Jesus, and spiritually, I'm walking on the water, and it doesn't really matter what circumstances are coming in life because I got my eyes on Jesus. Next thing I know, it's a phone call, it's a text message, it's some ornery work email or phone call. And next thing I know, boy, I'm not focused on Jesus anymore. I'm focused on whatever problem just came my way. And do you just feel like you start sinking sometime when you take your eyes off Jesus? You want to know what the remedy is for that? Say, "Lord, save me." Lord, get my eyes back on you. Okay? But notice the rebuke here. Notice the precision of the language with which Jesus speaks to Peter when he gets him back in the boat. Okay? Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. You know? He's not going to let you sink. And again, there's so much here. He's not going to die. He had told him all of this stuff that he's going to be doing for him. And I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I have so much stuff for you to go preach and do. He's not going to just let you die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So what he should have done is looked at that wave and said, "That's a big wave. Let me look back on Jesus because I'm not going to die. He's the one who told me to get out of the boat and come to him." You want to know it says come, but implied it says come to him. You think he's just going to let you die, a few feet before he gets to you? That doesn't make any sense, right? So what he should have said by faith is, "Yeah, that's a big wave, but it's okay because I'm walking to Jesus," right? But what happens? Jesus told him, and he called him. He's not going to let him drown. He's not going to let him sink all the way. He called him, and he said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Wherefore didst thou doubt? See, he had doubt when he got out of the boat. And there was never going to be a situation where he was going to be 100% with no doubt when he got out of the boat. The doubt's always there. I want to let that truth sink in. The doubt is always there. What do we do with it? Peter had enough boldness to get out of the boat even though he doubted. But then the doubt grew because his faith, his eyes, were removed from Jesus. And you can just think about this as if you're looking at Jesus, you're walking by faith, right? Hebrews 11, we have all those examples of the hallmark, the Hall of Fame of faith. And then that's summarized in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So what's faith? It's really just looking at Jesus and trusting Jesus. What happens when you stop looking at Jesus? You start sinking, right? Okay, Matthew 8. Now, I think this is a great example of why you have so much added value with the way that the Lord saw fit to use men to pen the Gospels through various perspectives. And you gain more from looking at all the Gospels together. Okay? So this is an account, and we're going to look at three Gospel accounts. And I just want to see how they all mesh together to see the conflict between doubt and fear and faith. Okay? Matthew 8. When he had entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Verse 23. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. Now, what it says in the other Gospels that we'll get to in a minute is he says, "Let us pass over to the other side." Okay? So what is that? That is a promise of God that's going to happen. I mean, again, do you think if Jesus said, we've got to pass over the other side, do you think, it doesn't matter how bad the tempest is, do you think they're going to capsize and the entire ministry team, and plus the Son of God, is going to die in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? The answer to that is clearly no, right? They're going over to the other side. But really, the test of faith is when the battle gets hot, when the circumstances are challenging, do we trust what God said? Do we trust His word? Do we trust His promises? And there is a definitive statement that we're going over to the other side. Okay? But there arose a great tempest, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves. Hey, that's a real problem. In my book, that's a real problem. If we've got water in the boat, that's a real problem that is worthy of a little anxiety, okay? So his disciples came to him and awoke him, Lord, save us, we perish. We're going to look at the way they phrased it in the other accounts in a minute. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Okay? He arose, he rebuked the sea, and there was a great calm. Okay, now let's go to Mark 4. Mark 4. Verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Done. We are going to the other side. Period. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, and the waves beat under the ship, and there wasn't just a little bit of water going over the side. It was now full. Okay? It's full. Now, where's Jesus in the middle of this? He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they go down and they wake up the Son of God and ask him, it's not just that we're afraid we're going to die. Listen, see how this doubt grows. Master, carest thou not that we perish? You don't even care about us. It's not just that we're going to die. It's that if you're sleep, if the sovereign God of this universe never slumbers or sleeps, right? But Jesus, as the Son of Man, he did take naps from time to time. Okay, he did sleep. But there is no circumstance where God is ever slumbering in the trials of our life, right? So there is no situation where we could go wake up the Lord and say, hey, this is the problem. And he's like, okay, let me get my bearings. Like, you know, when we wake up, okay, let me get my head around what's going on here and let me see if I can do something. But notice, this doubt led them to make a statement to the Son of God that you don't even care. And what they perceived is that because I didn't see him out there on the deck of the ship throwing out water, paling out water, then that means you don't care. Listen, guys, I told you we're going to the other side. And God, he trusts his word enough that I'm just sleeping in the middle of the storm, right? But it's not just that they doubted. Do you see that, the escalation of that doubt? And that doubt leads you to say, God, you don't even care. They knew he cared, right? And see, that's what happens. That's what happens when we start to doubt. That's what happens when we get afraid, is we make statements that we know are not true. If I was not afraid, I would be able, if I wasn't all amped up and terrified about the circumstance that was happening, and everything was nice and peaceful and I was thinking straight, I would say, of course we're going over the other side, right? No, God cares for me. Obviously, he cares if I perish or not. We would reach that conclusion. But what happens when we get afraid? We're so amped up, we can't think through the conclusions we would normally reach, right? Mm-hmm. So they say things that they know aren't true. Why? Because they were afraid. They knew the Lord cared for them. And if they had enough time to think about it, they would be able to reason that we're not going to perish in the middle of the sea, right? But do you see that? Do you see how that little bit of doubt compromises one of the most foundational truths that they knew, right? They knew God cared for them. But this caused them to doubt things they already knew. And boy, that's what Satan wants to do, right? That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He tried to cast doubt that what God said was true. And boy, it worked, didn't it? And it's been working ever since. He cast doubt, and if we don't wrangle that doubt, it's going to create fear. And what's it going to do? It's going to diminish our faith. Little faith. And not just little. Not just little. He arose, he rebuked the sea. Peace be still. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? Why is it that you have no faith? It wasn't just that it was a little. In this situation, and if you're going to the Son of God saying you don't even really care about us, I think he's very justified by saying in this exact moment. Now, obviously, and this is why faith is so important, okay? Obviously, these were born-again men, right? And so many people want to exalt faith to such a degree that if you're really a child of God, your faith's going to be perfect, you're never going to stumble, you're never going to fall. And that's just so incongruent with the entire scriptures, very incongruent with all of these examples. Did these people lose the integrity of the new birth and Christ in them, the hope of glory, because they got afraid that they were going to die? And Jesus tells them, you have no faith. Do we got to be reborn again? Of course not. But in this moment, they weren't trusting God at all, right? In this moment, they had no faith. Why are you so fearful? And do you see where they ended up, though? They ended up in this situation where they were not walking by faith at all. They had zero faith here in this situation. Where did it come from? A little seed of doubt. They grew and grew and grew, and then they say, Lord, you don't even care about us. Next thing you know, they don't even have any faith. They feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Okay, Luke. Luke 8. Luke 8. Let's skip the first part of this. It's very similar. Verse 24. They came unto him and they awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the sea, and they ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said unto them, where is your faith? Little faith, no faith. And it's almost like the way he says this, he's just marveling. And he's almost trying to tell them, guys, don't you remember that I told you we're going over to the other side? Where's your faith at? Where's your faith at? Jesus is almost kind of like marveling. Where is your faith? And clearly they hadn't got it all together yet. They being afraid, they're still afraid. They were still afraid in the middle of this. Let's go to John 14 really quickly. John 14. Now, Jesus has been telling the disciples, but he really culminates it here after he has Passover, Last Supper, and washes their feet. He says, I'm going away. I'm going away. And you know what? That's, again, you want to talk about the ship being full. If the Son of God tells me he's going away, that feels like the ship's going down. I mean, that's a real reason to have some natural fear and doubt and anxiety. And again, the question is, what do you do with it? It's there all the time. Sometimes it's going to escalate. Sometimes it's going to grow. What do you do with it? So, understandably, they're concerned. And then Jesus tells them, John 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, what's the remedy for that? What's the remedy for a troubled heart? What's the remedy for a fearful heart? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. Right? What's the remedy for that? Belief. Faith. Trust. Right? To trust. Because, you know, they weren't really listening. They weren't really listening. He said, I'm going away. But he also told them I'm coming back. Right? They focused on the first part, but they weren't listening to the second part. Yeah, I'm going away. But also, don't be afraid. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter. Don't be afraid that I'm going to leave you comfortless. I mean, I provided you comfort and peace when I was here with you in person. But you don't need to be afraid that now you go from peace to just fear all the time. I'm sending you another comforter, a paraclete that is in perfect essence and unity with me. The Holy Spirit's in perfect unity. It is God. So I'm sending you me through the person of the Holy Ghost. So don't be afraid that you're going to be left void. You're not going to be left void of me. Why? Because you may not have my physical presence here, but I'm going to send my Holy Comforter to bless you the same way that I blessed you while I was here in person, right? So don't be afraid that I'm going to forsake you, even though I'm going away. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then, I think we'll probably just conclude here in verse 27. He actually gives them the promise of the Comforter yet again. He reiterates this multiple times in the sermon, but in verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, right? You're not going to be left void of the guidance and the peace and the direction of Almighty God. I'm sending you the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, and he shall teach you all, just like how I've taught you, right? I've taught you for 3.5 years. He's going to teach you. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? Now, what happened? This is the challenge of faith. I mean, God's going to give us these reassurances. He's going to give us these confirmations. But even after he gives you the confirmations, do you trust what he told you? Do you trust what he told you? And you know what? We're just like the disciples. You know, what happens when things get difficult, the road gets more challenging than it used to be? What happened when they arrested Jesus? All of them fled. All of them fled. In that moment, if Jesus was talking to them, he would say, why is it that you have no faith? Right? Don't you remember what I told you? Don't you remember what I told you? Now, John ended up coming back, and he was there at the foot of the cross. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But I had this in the back of my mind to preach on Easter, though. It's the Lord went out of his way. You know, we know the account there on the side of the sea where he asked him 3 times, do you love me? And he had the opportunity to affirm his love for him 3 times, just like he denied him 3 times. Mm-hmm. But Jesus made a personal appearance to Peter. He went and saw him individually because he was going to be a very important piece of what the Lord was going to do in his kingdom. And he needed to be reminded that you are still a useful vessel, even though there was a time where you had no faith. You denied me. You failed me. But you know what? Just like when you were sinking in the water, if you say, Lord, save me, I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to pick you up. The Lord went and appeared to Peter personally, to encourage him. But you want to know, God's just so good. God's just so good. Because you know what? Praise God, he's not like us. I'd be so frustrated with those disciples. You know, Zach hasn't got to toddler age yet. But there's going to come a time where I'm going to say, boy, I told you. Don't you remember what I told you? And he's paying a lot of attention right now. He knows what's coming. But God has every right to be so disgusted with us when we don't trust him, right? But you want to know what? He went out of his way when Peter failed him to go visit him personally. Visit him personally. And the reason why he did that, I think, is to remind you that he'll do that for every single one of us, because we're going to fail him every day. And that unbelief is going to get bigger than the belief. Arguably most days. Arguably most days. And there's going to be times the Lord looks at us and said, why is it that you have no faith? Why in the world are you not trusting what I've told you? Right? And when those disciples forsook him, thankfully, he's the Son of God. He's not like us. But he went back and he personally reminded them that just because you failed in the past does not mean you're not useful in the kingdom in the future. He went and visited Peter personally. Because there's going to be moments in our life where we don't have any faith. And I'll tell you, that does not mean that you're not a child of God. There are many people that promote that heresy in Christianity, because the Lord is not going to look at you and come to you and say, all right, that means you were a goat all along and I'm going to cast you in hell. Or it does not mean that you were saved, but now I'm going to cast you in hell because you didn't stick it through. He's going to come and he's going to minister to you and he's going to give you the blessed opportunity to tell you, for you to tell him how much you love him, just like he did with Peter. But listen, nobody's faith is invincible. And if you think your faith is invincible, Satan's got you right where he wants you. Amen. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. But the beautiful promise of the Lord, the word of the Lord is, a good man, he stumbles and falls, but he will not be utterly cast down. He will not be utterly cast down. Because the Lord's, until the Lord sees fit. Now, there is not a fixed time for us to die. There's not. But until the Lord has said that the cup is full and they've done everything that I desire for them to do in the kingdom, you are not going to sink in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and die. You're not. Why? Because the Lord's got a lot of things for his children to do in the kingdom of God. Even when you have sunk with no faith, praise the Lord, he's still right there to take our hand when we say, Lord, save me. Amen. Lord, save me.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.